We were reminded again in the message in this morning's service of the gospel. Pastor Will has instructed us that the gospel is the good message, the good tidings, the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ. It is good because it comes from an infinitely good God. It's by grace, apart from any human merit or work, and includes salvation from sin and eternal death. It's news because it's factual. It's received by faith, which is the conviction that this news is absolutely true and certain. The facts of the gospel have been clearly established by reliable, divinely approved witnesses. The apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." The apostle John wrote, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then John begins his first epistle, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also." Luke begins his gospel, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. Those who originally proclaimed the gospel testified its truth with boldness, conviction, and determination, even to the point of death, because they had confirmed the facts of the gospel by their own senses of sight, hearing, and touch. The most essential and basic facts of the gospel are Jesus Christ's death by crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. All four Gospels record these basic facts and together present the remarkable observation that three women, and only they, were eyewitnesses to all three of these essential events. These women are reliable witnesses, affirmed by Scripture and the Church. Their reactions to the events are normal and believable. And the fact that there are three fulfills the requirement that there be two or three witnesses to validate any testimony. The first woman mentioned is Mary Magdalene. The second is Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, or Joseph, wife of Clopas. Sometimes she's called the other Mary. The third is Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. Luke tells us that Mary Magdalene was one of the women who followed Jesus in his Galilean ministry from city to city and village to village. Some of these women had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. From Mary, seven demons had gone out by the power of Jesus. All of the women who followed Jesus contributed out of their private means to the support of Jesus and his disciples. The second Mary was the mother of the apostle James the Less. He's likely the same as James the son of Alphaeus, since Clopas and Alphaeus are identical in Aramaic. It's possible that James the Less was the brother of Matthew, who's also called the son of Alphaeus, although it's more likely that Matthew's father was a different Alphaeus. In any case, this Mary was closely involved with Jesus and his apostles. Salome, the third woman, had two sons who were apostles, James and John. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark specifically name her as being at the cross. The Gospel of John does not mention her by name, but is likely referring to her when he lists Jesus' mother's sister standing by the cross with the others. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem for his crucifixion, it was Salome who had requested that Jesus command her two sons to be seated on his right hand and on his left hand in the coming kingdom. These three women, along with many others, had followed Jesus during his ministry and remained with him to the end. They knew him very well, so there could be no doubt of their ability to identify Jesus as the very one who was crucified, buried, and risen again. I would like for us to examine the gospel narrative concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as if we were seeing what these women saw and hearing what these women heard and feeling what they felt. Our three witnesses are found at the scene of the crucifixion in all four gospels. It seems from John's gospel that they were standing near the cross with Jesus' mother Mary and the apostle John sometime during the first 3 hours when Jesus was on the cross, beginning at 9 a.m. when Jesus was crucified till about noon. By the end of the second 3 hours, about 3 p.m., the three synoptic gospels record that they were standing at a distance. At both stations, near the cross and later at a distance, the words to describe their observations indicates that they were observing the scene carefully. They were seeing all the details. They were taking heed and considering everything that was going on. They would have seen the effects of the previous brutality Jesus had suffered on his face and body from the Sanhedrin and Pilate and his soldiers. They would have watched the soldiers crucify Jesus and the two criminals, placing them on Jesus' left and right side. They would have noticed Jesus refused the drink for pain relief offered by the soldiers. The gambling by the soldiers for Jesus' clothes would have occurred nearby. Many sounds would have come to their ears, a cacophony of mocking, insults, and other verbal abuse heaped on Jesus from passers-by, the Jewish leaders, the soldiers, and even the criminals hanging beside him. Surely they also heard, in striking contrast, the incredible words spoken by the Savior as he was being crucified, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." To his mother Mary and John the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." And finally to the repentant criminal, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." At about noon, there occurred a darkness which lasted until 3 p.m. Suddenly there was nothing that could be seen, or at least seen clearly, nor is there any record in the account of any voice or other sound during that time. What a portentous experience. Isaac Watts has written, I think we're going to sing it later, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man the creature's sin." Perhaps the three women moved away from the cross at about this time when the darkness fell. There would have been time to contemplate what they'd just seen and heard. Salome had requested a position for her two sons on the right and left of Jesus. Now she had seen two criminals positioned on his right and left. Instead of a throne, Jesus was hanging on a cross. And yet, the conversation between the repentant thief and Jesus was still about his kingdom, in which the repentant criminal now believed. And he believed in Jesus, and Jesus affirmed that they would enter together that very day into paradise. His enemies, in their mocking, were acknowledging that he had saved others. Mary Magdalene must have been thinking how Jesus had saved her from seven demons. Those that were mocking Jesus were questioning his ability to and sort of taunting him if he's the Son of God to come down from the cross. These women had seen his mighty miracles demonstrating his power. They had experienced his goodness, his gentleness, his compassion. They had heard his wonderful teaching and wisdom. They could testify to no sin or fault in him. Yet here he hung, dying a shameful, cruel, undeserved, unjust death, like the worst of criminals. Mary of Bethany had anointed Jesus the week before. Jesus had said she had done it against the day of his burying. Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples of the impending crucifixion, but they had not been able to understand what he was telling them. I wonder if these women had heard him speak this way and if they were recalling it now. They loved him. They were devoted to him. They believed in him. They wanted to be near him. Their presence at this terrible scene was certainly their way of ministering to their beloved master. Yet they must have been shocked and horrified at what he was enduring, though probably not even knowing the greatest cause of his suffering. Perhaps they thought he still could come down from the cross in triumph and even in vengeance. At about 3 p.m., there was a sudden flurry of events. The darkness lifted at about the same time Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The women may not have known, but this must have been the moment, really a divine eternity, when the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. When God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, when he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Then he said, I'm thirsty. He had refused the tranquilizing or the pain-deadening drink. At the beginning of crucifixion, he was not turning back from any of the suffering, but now his suffering was over. And he had done the work he was sent to do, and he could receive some physical relief. And it may also have enabled him to have just enough strength and oral moisture to shout out his last and final words. It seems that both, perhaps, were shouted. And that could have been heard even by the women standing far off. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Edersheim writes, and now a shudder ran through nature. And of course, this great event would have been felt by the women. There was now no evidence of life in the body of Jesus. His head was resting where he had placed it on his chest. He was no longer breathing. The women could watch the soldiers come and check on the three men who had been crucified and see that the soldiers had determined that Jesus was dead so that they did not need to break his legs as they did the others. They would have seen one of the soldiers pierce his side with a spear so that blood and water came out. There could be no doubt that Jesus was dead. All the crowds who had come together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. Yet the women remained at the scene and continued to watch. And I think they were watching out for the body of their dear Lord. Time was now of the essence, for the Sabbath would begin at 6 p.m. It was late afternoon when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Pilate summoned the centurion to confirm that Jesus was dead and then granted permission to Joseph. With the women looking on, Joseph and Nicodemus brought a linen cloth and a mixture of myrrh and spices, aloes. They took Jesus' body from the cross, wrapped it with the linen and spices, and placed it in Joseph's new tomb in a garden nearby Golgotha. The women saw what Joseph and Nicodemus were doing and moved nearer, followed them to the garden tomb and sat watching opposite the grave, seeing where Jesus was laid. They saw the great stone rolled against the entrance. The women's long day was near at end. They had spent about 9 hours at Calvary and were doubtless physically and emotionally drained. Their thoughts and inner turmoil are not recorded, but must not have differed greatly from the apostles who, mourning and weeping, gathered together in fear of the Jewish leaders. They likely felt like the true travelers to Emmaus, who expressed their despair, saying, But we were hoping that Jesus the Nazarene was he who was going to redeem Israel. Mary Magdalene was weeping at the tomb 2 days later, and it's likely that all three women had been weeping all the time till then. Joseph and Nicodemus were secret disciples of Jesus, and since the women were not from Jerusalem but came from Galilee, it's probable that they did not know them enough to confide in them. In any event, they left the area of the tomb, determined to return at the earliest possible hour after the Sabbath ended, bringing spices to complete the anointing of Jesus' body for burial. They clearly were driven by their love for the Lord Jesus and wanted to express it in this way. They would not have known about the sealing of the tomb and the setting of the watch by the soldiers, which occurred on the next day, the Sabbath. They apparently had not considered asking Joseph to roll the stone away for them. The crucifixion of Jesus had been a very public event. It really took place near the city, outside, on a crossroad. It was broadcast. There were many passersby. His burial was private, viewed, as far as we can tell, only by Joseph and Nicodemus, and possibly their servants, and the three women. The resurrection of Jesus was not observed by any human being. There were three evidences, though, of the resurrection that were witnessed by the women. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the angels and heard their message announcing the resurrection. And then they saw the risen Jesus, heard him speak, and actually touched him. The women returned to the tomb early Sunday morning, accompanied by other women, including Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. By then, Jesus had risen. An earthquake, possibly localized, had occurred when the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled away the stone, sat upon it, and terrorized the guards who had now left the area. The women entered the tomb and saw that the body of Jesus was not there. Two angels appeared, and at least one of them told the women, "He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." The empty tomb was a form of negative evidence. Had Jesus' body still been there, that would have been proof that there had been no resurrection. But as Mary Magdalene was to express later, the absence of the body could have been the result of someone else removing it. That same thinking motivated the chief priests and Pharisees to ask Pilate to seal and guard the tomb. The angel's words, however, should have been decisive. Angels are messengers of God. They don't lie. And not only that, the angel was actually referring to the very words of Jesus himself foretelling his resurrection. The angels then sent the women to notify Jesus' disciples. However, the disciples didn't believe. But Peter and John ran to the tomb to see for themselves. The empty tomb and the arrangement of the grave clothes resulted in John's belief that Jesus was risen. Mary Magdalene seems to have followed Peter and John back to the tomb and likely arrived after they left. Remember, Peter and John were running. By now, doubtless, doubts had arisen, apparently, in Mary's mind, and she had convinced herself that Jesus had not risen, but that his body had been removed by someone. Jesus then appeared, and in marvelous grace revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, and she, recognizing him, in her joy and love, began to cling to him. Jesus then sent her back to the disciples with a directive for them and her testimony, which says, "I have seen the Lord." Now, Cleopas and his companion, who had been on the road to Emmaus, remember, they were reporting, telling Jesus what had happened, and they had mentioned the witness of women coming about the empty tomb and seeing a vision of angels, but they said Jesus they did not see. So somehow there was a time lapse between when the women first told the disciples about the empty tomb and then when Mary returned and said, I've seen the Lord. Shortly after that, it seems the other women were met on the road by Jesus. Perhaps they had left the disciples before Mary Magdalene had come back from seeing Jesus. In any event, Jesus met them, greeted them, they worshiped him, and they held him by the feet. So we have all of the senses being used in this witness. Then Jesus appeared to the 11 and those gathered with them. Thomas was not there, but the three women could have been. And finally, we see a possible reference to the three women in Acts 1:14. Following Jesus' ascension, there was a group of disciples waiting in Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed them. And Luke writes, "The 11, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." These three women had the unique privilege and responsibility to witness firsthand the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their inclusion in the gospel narrative confirms the importance of their witness. It also illustrates the ways of God, using weak and foolish things to proclaim the great power and wisdom of the gospel. It also demonstrates that salvation is by grace through faith. The gospel is good news. This news has been confirmed by many witnesses, including the three women. But the news must be believed. We are not witnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit has seen to it that the witness has been recorded in the gospel accounts. Thomas said, "Unless I see, I will not believe." Jesus said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." The Apostle John writes, "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Apostle Paul wrote concerning the gospel in his to the church at Corinth, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared." Then he goes on to list some of those appearances. We're ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Observing it involves eating the bread and drinking the cup. Eating and drinking are synonymous with believing. To eat and drink the elements means we believe in the facts of the bodily death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But true faith means more than just assent to the facts. It means we love Him, we worship Him, we entrust Him with our eternal souls. He died for us, and He has redeemed us and granted to us forgiveness of sins through His blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the accounts that the writers of the gospel, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have recorded for us to learn and to ponder and to believe. We pray that You'll help us increase our faith, cause us to love and want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before. We see His great love. We see His great sacrifice. We see the great work of salvation, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.